Anybody getting excited? 1 week, one day, it's Christmas. Nope, you guys just said, I'm here. Come on, Christmas is almost, you know, I was kind of thinking, I don't know about you, but, you know, when you're a kid, you're, you know, children, you're really excited, you know, you're looking forward to Christmas and the anticipation. Maybe there's some things under the tree. Maybe you're like mine, you wait, and Santa Claus brings it Christmas morning while you're asleep. You know, you're all excited about Christmas. And then you're a parent. And it's like, okay, anybody know what I'm, you know, you're a parent, you know, and then you're the parent for Christmas. And then that's kind of a different time frame. And then you become a grandparent for Christmas, and the excitement comes back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, the kids kind of like, it's the kids. I don't know about you, I get more excited about my grandkids than I do about my kids for Christmas. Anybody else like that? Kids, you're here. You just need to know you're not that important. It's the grandkids that matter, all right? I'll just tell you right now, you know, it's the grandkids that matter. But it is a week and one day away. Let me just kind of set the stage. Next week, we will have church at 10:30. It's our normal. We're going to do a regular service just like this. We're going to have a great time at 10:30. But then we're going to do a special service around about 45 minutes is my objective. We're going to just sing some Christmas carols. We'll just kind of get together as a Christmas Eve service for us and encourage you to invite your family and your friends. It's a big night. A lot of people will come Christmas Eve that don't come other times. And so maybe you've been bugging somebody. Anybody here been bugging somebody to come to church with you? Maybe you've been bugging somebody to come to church with you. Well, Christmas Eve is a good time to do that because many times they'll be willing and they'll be a part and want to come for Christmas Eve. So I encourage you with that. Kind of invite, kind of encourage people. It's a good time. So 5 o'clock next Sunday, and then you can have Christmas Day, and I don't know what we're going to do yet. My kids are all gone except one here in town, and they're going over to San Francisco, so I don't know what I'm going to do yet for Christmas Day, but I'm really excited and getting ready for it. But I'm glad to see you this morning. I'm glad that you want to be a part of what we're going to worship this morning, and as I was thinking about the message, you know, maybe you're here this morning, and you're not sure about a church thing. Maybe somebody drug you here. Maybe you were dragged here. I don't know. Maybe, you know, you just showed up. Maybe you're checking church thing out. But maybe this is your home. Maybe this is where you come all the time. But it doesn't matter where you're at on this journey. This morning's message, especially this Christmas time, I think this message has something for everybody. I think it's a message I could stand out on the corner and shout, and people would respond, because it's a word we need to hear and we need to experience, especially today's world, the chaos and the hatred and all the stuff in our world. This message this morning is called An Unbelievable Love. Because I want to talk about love this morning. You know, Christmas seems to be a time where hopefully, and I think most would say it's a little more loving, even though there's some times when it doesn't seem so, but Christmas seems more loving. People sometimes are a little more patient, a little more giving. There's just something in the season of Christmas that goes love. And so I got this message from me called Unbelievable Love. But most of us know the story of Mary and Joseph. You've heard the Christmas story. Anybody familiar with the story of Mary and Joseph? You know, Mary, a young virgin, ends up pregnant by God. Joseph, her husband, they're going to have to go to Bethlehem for a census. You can get your line out. There's a little verse there I want to read, a couple of them right there in your outline. It goes like this. It's in your folder, this worship folder. Well, they were in Bethlehem. That's Mary and Joseph. The time came for Mary to have the baby. And she gave birth to her first son. Because there was no room left in the inn, she wrapped the baby with pieces of cloth and laid him in a feeding trough. We knew the story. Anybody had those in there? Anybody got that on your front yard? Anybody got the manger on your front yard? Anybody seen them on somebody's front yard? You know, you got Jesus and Mary and the baby, and you see all of that. But how often do we really understand the message of the birth of Jesus? And so this morning, I want to ask you a question. Why did God choose to do it this way? Why did God choose a virgin birth? Why did God choose Mary, Joseph? Why did God go about the birth of his son, the Savior, our Lord, our Savior? Why did God go about this birth in the Christmas story that we have today and that we celebrate today? Why did God choose to go about it this way? You know, was it, I mean, you know, we read the scriptures, and he could have just kept going like he had did. He had seen prophets. You can read Isaiah, and you can read Micah and Jeremiah. You can read all the prophets, all of God's messages to the people through the prophets. You can see the encounters with angels. You know, Abraham seen an angel, Jacob seen an angel, and we can see all the encounters with angels. Why all of a sudden did God switch from the prophets and the angels to where he became more personal? You know, if it's simply about forgiveness, that it's a broken relationship we have with God, that sin messed everything, we have a broken relationship with God, and that Christmas is really just about forgiveness, couldn't God just say, you're all forgiven? Just, whew, poof, forgiveness. You know, he could have did that. He's God. But it's a little more complicated than just forgiveness. You know, as we look at the story, and then you look at the church and the early church before Jesus, and God had a faith, a relationship. I will be your God, you'll be my people, we'll be related, a father and his children. And he paints this picture, and then the faith, it begins to change this relationship into a religion. All of a sudden, it's about how you wash your hands. You know, it boils down to the rituals, how you bring your sacrifice, and if it's not the right sacrifice, and how you dress. And on Saturday night, you can only walk so far on Friday, and you can only do so much. And they had taken that relationship with God and turned it into some rituals. And they had messed it all up. And so, see, God all of a sudden says, I've got to fix this. A plan that he had from the very beginning. A picture that he had from... Why did he choose this personal encounter? I want to say, because of love. There's a verse, a very familiar verse. Maybe you know the verse. It's called John 3:16. Anybody familiar with that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. A verse that us in Awanas have kids. I'm going to tell you, I got kindergartners that can quote that to you just like that. But I want you to see, why did God send Jesus? Why do we have the virgin birth? Why do we have this story of Christmas? Because of love. It wasn't just simply, I want to forgive you. It was God stepping in a personal way into our world. Emmanuel, God with us. God stepping into our world saying, I love you. And I want a relationship with you. I want to walk through this world with you. I want to be a part of your life. How many times do you associate John 3:16 with the Christmas story? Isn't that the Christmas story? For God so loved the birth. God so loved the world. Now let's make it more personal. For God so loved me. You know, as I was writing the message, and I remembered an old hymn. Anybody remember old hymns? Somebody remember some old hymns? Anybody remember this song? Oh, how he loves. Anybody remember that? Now I'm going to sing it. You notice that. I already messed it up. Not going there. But oh, how he loves you and me. You know, that song's not very long. It just goes, oh, you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. That's about it. But isn't it so true? Christmas is about love. And it's an unbelievable love. So I want you to put there in your little outline. It'll come up on the screen in just a minute. I want you to put that word love in there. Oh, how he loves you and me. I've taken that verse, John 3:16, and I put my name in. Anybody ever do that one? For God so loved Gary, then his only begotten Son, that if Gary believes in him, anybody ever do something like that? Because you know, it's personal. It's God stepping into our world. It's God desiring a relationship, not rituals, not a religion. but a relationship with us. And what's so amazing about this, and what I think raises the love to another standard, is it's an unbelievable love, because you know what? God did got my life straightened out to love me. Now, I remember when I was dating, and the dating, you know, not too long ago, now, I remember those dating years, you know, and I remember there was a couple that I knew that she wouldn't go out with a guy until he quit smoking. You know, he had to quit smoking. She didn't want to marry a guy who smoked. And so we'd run around, and she wasn't around. And when she was around, he wouldn't smoke. And he'd hide his cigarettes and chomp on breath mints. And some of you guys know what I'm talking about? You know, just kind of, you know. Yeah. But God's not that way. God's not going to say, well, don't do this, and so we'll go hide. You know? God said, I love you when we were messed up. Did you know that? That when my life was all screwed up, you know what, Gary, I love you. You know, when you're doing things your way and you're going your own way and you're not paying attention to God, that's why I call it unbelievable love. You know, I want to love people who love me. Anybody want to be like that one? You know, it's easy to love people that love me. You know, if you don't like me, who cares? God's not that way. God loved us at our worst. Think about that. God loves you at your worst. You might, you know, you can, I've heard people say, well, how can God love me? I've had those conversations as a pastor. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. And, you know, well, you know what? I don't know. But God knows. But I know something else. God knows, and God says, I love you. See, God loves us in spite. I like this passage, Romans 5:8. Listen to what it says. That God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God didn't wait for me to clean my life up and straighten everything up and say, okay, Gary, now you're okay. Come on, you're my child now. Anybody raise children that you want to wring the neck? You know, you got a child that's just driving you bananas? You know, do you still love them? You know, here's something that maybe you're like me. You know who you love the most? The ones that's the hardest to deal with. Anybody on that one? You know, because you got to love them the most because they're driving you crazy. You know, that's God. You know, God's sitting there saying, I love you. And even when you're messed up and maybe you think you're the worst of the worst, God's sitting there, I love you. That's Christmas. Do you understand what I'm saying? That unbelievable love is Christmas. I don't think we understand that Christmas is about love. It's not just God saying, I'm Emmanuel, I'm with you, but it's God saying, I'm with you. Personally, in your presence. I'm on your side. I'm for you. I care about you. That's what Christmas sets there and says. So as you see Christmas this year, that's what I want you to see. I want you to see God's love, that God is saying, I love you. You know, it's Easter and the cross that says, I love you. It's that manger scene that God says, I love you. Am I making sense? And in spite of everything, I like this passage here in Romans. For I am convinced that nothing, and I circled nothing, can ever separate us from the God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That manger scene is God sitting there saying, I love you, and nothing can separate us. Anybody on board with that one? That God loves us so much that he steps into our world. A world that he created good, that he created perfect, that we messed up for him. And he steps into that mess and says, I love you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm the same God yesterday and tomorrow. I'm your God. I'm your Father. I'm yours. And he's our God. And that word love, you know, and I was thinking about this because I love Mexican food. Anybody love Mexican food? And my favorite food is Mexican food, okay? You know, I'll put up with Italian food. I don't have many Italians left in here. They're not here today. You know? Yeah, but Mexican, I love Mexican food. I love my wife. I love my wife. She has put up with me for 41 plus years. Some of you guys know how much she's had to endure. You know? And I love, but you know, do I love my wife or do I love Mexican food? There's two different kinds of love, isn't it? See, the Greeks had, I love the Greeks. The Greeks had this all figured out. They had three words for love. You know, they could talk about eros, this erotic kind of love. I'm going to call it pornography today, okay? You know, they have this eros, this erotic love. They had this philo. And it was we have philo, the city of brotherly, it's a compassion, it's a care. And then they had this agape, and I got the Greek word, it'd be here on the screen, and this is that Greek word, to show love, to demonstrate love. It's an active, not self-seeking love. That's the love God has for us. God's demonstrating. Christmas is a demonstration of God's love. It's a demonstration of God's care. It's a demonstration of God's compassion. God's saying, I love you this much. This is my son. I thought about this. You read over in the book of Ephesians and all that. It talks about Jesus Christ emptying himself in order to come to earth. The price, the sacrifice he had to make. And we see that. And I see this. God is all this. It's a pardoning love. It's a relationship. It's an unconditional love that God has for us. You know? It's that love. It's not the same as, well, I love Mexican food. You know, because there's some Mexican food restaurants I don't. Anybody on that one? And then there's some I really enjoy. But see, God's love is unconditional. And then they have the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is hesed. And I love this word. This word is a steadfast love. And again, it's right here on your bulletin. It'll be on the screen in a minute. And it's a steadfast love that God has for us. It's an unmoving love. It's a love of affection. It's unfailing. If you're familiar with some of the Bibles, you might know the story of Ruth. Anybody familiar with the story of Ruth? Ruth's love for Naomi is a hesed. It's an unfailing love. If you're familiar with the story of Hosea and Gomer and the story of that's the same Hebrew word hesed. It's an unfailing. It's a steadfast love. It's an unmovable love. It's not going to die off. It's not going to fade away. There's nothing you can do to get away from it. I never forgot this. I was getting a hair in time, and I'm sitting there, and I'm talking to the young lady cutting my hair, and Laura and I had been married, I think it was 40, 41 years, about that, somewhere in there. I can't remember which year it was, and she was cutting my hair, and we're talking about being married, and she goes, I'm afraid to get married. And it's like, why are you afraid to get married? Well, she's afraid to get married because she doesn't want to ever get a divorce. And it's like, well, I can solve that problem. You just don't get a divorce. It's hesed. I told her, my wife and I, we won't ever get a divorce. I don't care what happens. I don't care what goes on. I don't care how things go through, some way, shape, or form. I ain't going anywhere. And neither is she. We made a commitment to one another. And it's not. It's a steadfast, I am not going anywhere. But I always said this, you know, we also used to joke about this in ministry because, you know, you couldn't preach if you were divorced, one of the sayings they had, so you just kill your wife and then you can preach. But don't work that way either, okay? You know, we joke about stuff like that, but, you know, but I tell you, I do not use, and one of my rules is, and I tell you, anybody here married, never use the D word, even in, you understand? Not even making fun. Nah, I have never threatened, never said anything about leaving my wife, getting a divorce, or anything. I won't use it. That's a steadfast love. You know? Now, I can't tell you that about Mexican food. I'm getting a little older, and there's a thing called heartburn now. You know, it might change my food love. You know, I love Mexican food until my heart starts hurting. And it's like, oh, man, it's like, what's coming back up? Don't feel too good. But my love for my wife, I'm never going to. See, that's that hesed. That's how God loves us. That's what Christmas is. God's sitting there saying, I'm stepping into your world. I'm personally entering your world. I am Emmanuel, God with you. It's Christmas, and I'm stepping here because I love you with an unbelievable love that doesn't matter who you are, what you did, where you've been. I love you. You get the picture of what Christmas is? And for me, I like this. Look at what it says. This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his son, his one and only son, into our world so that we could have life through him. Love. Christmas is love. It's all about love. And to me, it's the best picture of love. And it's the best picture of this kind of love I'm talking about. We're all familiar with the story. I've kind of already told you a little bit about the story. You know, the angel shows up to Mary. Mary, you're going to have a child. And it's like, I'm a virgin, man. There ain't no way I'm going to have a child. Well, yeah, I got news for you. This is God now. You're going to get pregnant, girl. And you're going to have a child. You're going to have God's son. And then Joseph hears the news, and Joseph's going, I'm not too sure about this. You know? All right, well, you know, they're engaged, and their engagement is a little different than ours. It's basically they're married in their engagement. And he hears a story, and it's like, I'm not too sure. And so he's kind of contemplating what to do. And an angel comes to him and says, hey, God's got this. Yeah. And you know the story. He has to go down to Bethlehem because there's a census. They go to the red part of the city. They have the baby wrapping, you know. And I think some shepherds show up. Anybody familiar? We did the shepherds last week. Some shepherds show up, you know. And some magi come, you know, later on. Don't, you know, I always like that. You know, I had somebody walk by, and they seen the manger scene here in our church, and they were going, you know, those wise men didn't come to a couple of days later. They weren't in the manger when they came, you know, kind of pointing out, you know, you can do some backstory there if you want. But there is a backstory to this. I want to talk about how many of us. Well, I've done my genealogy. Let me say it this way. I've done my genealogy. I trace my family, the due name, and I've traced all sorts of my names. I've traced due name, and I've taken my name. We, you know, we came to America in the late 1620s. My great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was president of the House of Burgesses in Virginia in the 1630s. You know, I've done all this genealogy stuff, and I found some good stuff. And I found some not so good stuff. Anybody on that boat with me? You know, you do your history, and it's kind of like, I can be proud of this, and I'm not going to talk about this. Yeah. Well, you know, that's Jesus too. Okay? That Jesus has a backstory. And I think it's a picture of God's love, that unfailing love. Because, see, there's a backstory. Most of you maybe have read it or. Okay, anybody read the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and you start reading the very first chapters, and you get a bunch of names, right? So what do? You skip to the end. Come on now, be honest. You know, you can't even pronounce half of them, right? So you just say, I can't even pronounce them, so it's like, so-and-so begot so-and-so. Anybody get into those? You know? And we read those names, but I'm going to tell you, if you take your time, there's some interesting characters in there. You know, there's a backstory to Jesus. I just began a little bit of it here in Matthew. It goes, this is the family history of Jesus Christ. He came from the family of David, and David came from the family of Abraham, and Abraham from the father was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and on and on and on and on. I'm not going to read them all to you. You can go look those up. But when you start looking at these individuals, I want you to see the love of God. I want you to see the agape, unconditional love. I want you to see the hesed, the unfailing, steadfast love. Because you start with a character like Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people, the leader, the great promise given to him, I'm going to bless you, be a blessing, and the whole story there we've kind of talked about in the past. And you start looking up his story, and you see a guy who lies. See, he's got a really good-looking wife, and they're in a town, as strangers, and they're afraid that he's afraid that they're going to kill him to get his wife. So he mans up and says, "She ain't my wife, she's my sister." You know, he lies, you know, to save his own life. Now, technically, she's his sister a little bit, but, you know, that's a technicality, but that's my sister. He wants to save. What's interesting is, guess what? His son does the same thing. You know, son matches the father. His son says, you know, in the same situation, "This ain't my wife," and he gets, because somebody finds out him making out with his wife. It's like, hey, wait a minute. You know? And you just keep going down the story, and as you read these stories of these individuals, and you come up to a guy named Jacob. Lies to his father, steals from his brother, steals from his father-in-law. And these are the guys in Jesus' genealogy. Isn't that, man, Jesus got a great family line here. You know, liars, cheaters, stealers, deceivers. You know? And you just keep reading through these names, and as you keep going, you'll find you get some women. Well, women aren't usually mentioned in genealogies, but Matthew mentions them, and Luke mentions them, and you get a lady named Rahab with a interesting previous job. All right? You know, she worked the streets. Let's say it that way. Jesus is genealogy. You know, and you keep reading it, you get Ruth. She's a foreigner, not even a Jew. She's not even a Hebrew. You know? And you keep reading it, and you get to Solomon. And Solomon's a polygamist. He had, 900 wives? Or is it 300 wives and 900 concubines? I mean, this guy's bad, you know. And what was bad is he let these wives worship these other gods, and it destroyed the whole nation. So he brought foreign gods in. I mean, you know, Solomon. Then you could, a pervert, sitting on top of his house watching a lady take a bath. Says, "I want her." Takes her, kills her husband. But later on, when he gets right with God, Acts says he's a man after God's own heart. So you can get right with God. See, that's the point I want you to see. As we look at this story, and as we look at what God is saying, I think Christmas is a picture of God's unfailing love. That God didn't pick a perfect family. Here's the perfect family. Here's Mary, the perfect daughter, and Joseph, the perfect son. They got a perfect family history, and they're the perfect people that raised my son Jesus, and I'll give them Jesus, this perfect home and this perfect family. No. God steps into the messiness of life, into a story of a family like many of our families that's not pretty. You know, there's that backstory, a fallen people. A faithless people and yet a faithful people. Sometimes faithful, sometimes faithless. A people who... See, I want to make sure you get a picture here of God's love. Christmas to me is that greatest picture. You want to know God loved? Look at Christmas. And look at the backstory. You have a story. I have a story. We all have a backstory, and some of it we're not proud of. Some of it we have regrets with. But in the midst of all that, God is sitting there saying, "I love you." Do you see an unfailing love? Do you know an unfailing love? See, God didn't cover it all up. You know, God could have sat there and covered all this up and never wrote about it in the scriptures. Could he do that? But he didn't. God steps in, and he didn't discredit any of these individuals. But he demonstrated his love. And like I say, I love the story of David. A man who did all of this, and when confronted, a prophet that says, "Hey man, you've really messed up. You've really done it wrong." And confronted face to face with that prophet, he goes, "I've sinned. God, cleanse me. God, wash me. God, make me white as snow. God, Psalms 51, write that down. You want a good Psalms? Write Psalms 51 down there. If you're wrestling with some things in your life and some heartaches and some regrets and some, write Psalms 51 and sit down and read Psalms 51 and experience that unfailing love of God that David is crying out for. Because that's what Christmas is. It's God with his arms open saying, I love you. And then you read on and then you come to Acts and you see that passage where God says, here's David, a man after my own heart. See, God's not looking to use perfect people. He's looking to use people, I'm going to be honest, like you and me. I'm not perfect. I'm practically perfect. Come on, you guys know that. Mary Poppins and I are in the same boat. You know, I fall short. You know, I could tell you stories just this last week. I could tell you stories just this morning that I'm not proud of. You know? But God sits here and says, I love you. Nothing's going to separate us. Nothing can destroy that. Because see, it's not about a religion. It's not about rituals. It's about a relationship. That God steps out in a personal way and steps into our world. And I want to tell you something. God wants to step into your world personally. All right? It doesn't matter where you've been or what you did or how you feel. But this Christmas, God is sitting there saying, I want to step into your world. I got this passage here in 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God, you might not have loved God. You might not even think about God. You might not even cross your mind about God. But God is sitting there saying, I love you. I love you. And that's what I want to challenge us with this morning. An unfailing love. That as you see the baby Jesus in the manger, don't just think of the Virgin Mary and Joseph. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. Yes, born of a virgin. Yes, born to Joseph and Mary. But born in love for us. And so I just want to say four things to you real quick to kind of wrap this up for you. I go like this. God's love is all inclusive. Here's some lessons, I think. Here's some things you can take home from this story this morning. God's love is all-inclusive. No one is left out of God's love. Now, in our mind, we may see some people and say, how could God love them? Anybody did that besides me? You know, anybody? You just, you know, how can God love? God loves who? Everyone. No one's left out. God loves you and God loves me. Messed up. I've messed up. We lived in a messed up world. But God loves us. It says this, whoever will call on the name of the Lord might be saved. Sound good? Did I miss it? Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. Are you a whoever? I'm a whoever. 17 years old, I was a whoever. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control, God. I'm on your side. I want to get on your team. I want to be a son of God. I've been called a son of other things, but I want to be a son of God. All right? You know, I'm not perfect. I've had errors. I've made mistakes. See, here's what I want to make sure you know. When I say God's love is all inclusive, I want you to understand this. God's love is unconditional on his part. But it's conditional on my part. I have to accept it. Now I'm going to go back to my dating age. Anybody ever have a dating age? Did you ever do something like this? There was a girl you liked, or maybe girls, you had a guy you liked, but you didn't want to say anything, you know? So you'd find your friend, right? Come on now. You'd find your friend, and you'd say, go find out if they like me. Anybody ever do anything like that? You know? Go see. I'm going to ask so-and-so to the dent, but go find out. Because you want to know before you ask, right? You didn't want to ask unless you knew. Well, I want to be the one to tell you this. I want to be your friend today. God loves you. Okay? I want to be that. I want to tell you right now, God loves you. You ask him, he's there for you. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. God loves you. I'm going to be that friend and tell you already. God's ready, man. Ask him out on a date. Yeah. Spend some time with him in the morning. He'll be there. Take him to the show this afternoon. I'm going. I'll take him. Go see Star Wars today. Thanks, Sean. We're going to go have fun. You know? Invite him. It's all inclusive. It's unconditional, but you got to ask for it. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. I always believed in God. Never in my life did I doubt there was a God. I've never doubted God. But I wasn't until I was 17 years old that God become personal to me and I become a child of God. It's not just, well, I know God. I always knew God. I always believed the Bible was God's word. I never had a problem with any of that. I was just doing my own thing. Anybody been in that one? You know, I was just doing my thing. You know, but at 17, it went from an unconditional love to a personal love for me. Because I said, God, I love you. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be. God's inclusive. But I wanted to say this too. God's love is not a license to sin. Whoa. All right. God's love is not a license to sin. We read these characters in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We read Ruth and Rahab. We read David and Solomon. We read all these guys in the Bible. And they had flaws and faults, didn't they? They were messed up and they messed up. Well, if they're messed up, then I can mess up. God's going to forgive me. I can do whatever I want because God's going to forgive me. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I live. God's a loving God, and he's just going to forgive me. What do you guys think? Does it work that way? No, it doesn't. Just to set you straight. When you become a Christian, it's not a license to sin. I love the guys in Rome, okay? You read the book of Romans. There's a lot of good stuff in there, but I love these guys in Romans, okay? They all worked out. Here's the thought. Now, if you think you got it all figured out, you weren't the first, all right? Here in Romans, they're going like this. Listen. God is a gracious God. Everybody agree? Say amen. All right. God is a gracious God. God enjoys giving grace. Say amen. All right. God enjoys giving grace. The way you get grace is through sinning. Don't say amen. All right. The way you get grace is through sinning. So if God enjoys giving grace, you get grace by sinning, I got to sin more so God can get more joy giving me grace, right? Come on, doesn't that make sense? That's what they were saying in the first century. You know, that's what they were saying. You know, look at what it says here. So do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us even more grace? He loves giving grace, so let's just sin more. No, we died to our old sinful lives, so we can't. So how can we continue living in? You get the picture? So when I become a Christian, it's like, well, God's going to forgive me, so I'll just go do it anyway. You know? It doesn't matter. God's going to forgive me. It don't work that way. You know? Well, God's got grace. He loves it, so he'll just make God happy if I sin more. It don't work. All right? So I want to make sure, you know, I read all those negative things. They didn't get off the hook. Just to let you know, there was a lot of prices to pay. Sought his kingdom, divided up the nation of Israel. You can just go on down the list of things. David lost his sons through that adultery. You can just go on down. It doesn't ever work out that way. All right? So God's love is inclusive. God's love is not a license to sins. God's love required sacrifice. Okay? God's love required sacrifice. Now, some of us here are married. Am I right? And when you say you love somebody, that means you got to be what? Sacrificial. You do not get to control the remote control, okay? You got to give up the remote control. You know, you don't get to watch what you want all the time. You know, you don't get to go where you want to go all the time. You don't get to eat Mexican food all the time. You know, Mexican food is one food you can eat 7 days a week and never eat the same thing. Think about it. You know, I had those, and I got burritos, and I got enchiladas, and I got tostadas, and I had some really, you know, I just go on down the line. You know? But I can't. My wife has a different menu for us. You know? But I could go to Taco Bell every day and be happy. Wouldn't bother me a bit. You know? But we sacrifice. See, it requires sacrifice. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Love requires sacrifice. You can't say you love somebody if you don't sacrifice. Anybody on board with that one? How about this last one I put here? God's love demands action. You heard this. Words speak. Wait. No, actions speak louder than words. You know, I can tell her I love her all the time, but if I don't do anything, does it ever add up? No. Actions speak louder than words, and we need to see that. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God moved to action. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people. You see the picture? Christmas is an unfailing love story. It's a story of people who are messed up coming to God in a relationship. Not rituals and not a religion. Not simply about being forgiven, but a relationship with God. And I put two last verses here to kind of paint the picture. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." What does God want? What does God want? He just wants you. Just love him. God, I say it this way. You hear me. You know, being a Christian, well, I shook the preacher's hand. I was baptized. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not perfect, but I'm trying hard. It's not about trying. It's not about being perfect. It's about reaching a point in your life. You hear me say this week in and week out. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them your way. Come into my life and take control. That's what a Christian is. Not perfect, but I'm gonna battle to do life God's way. That's what God wants. That's what Christmas is all about. It's an invitation to a relationship with God. An unbelievable love. But it doesn't stop there. Look at this next passage. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I gotta love my neighbors. Anybody got some interesting neighbors? Anybody besides me, you know, got some interesting neighbors? You know, better not park in front of their house. Anybody got that one? You know? I got to love them. I'll love them to death. Anybody? Yeah? I want to, you know, this Christmas, I want to challenge you with this Christmas. Who do you need to show some love to? I'm looking around, and I know most of you. Some of you, I'm not sure, but most of you have crossed that invisible line. Most of you, that first part of that passage, if you haven't, you can do it this morning, right here, right now. You know, that invisible line. You know, God, I'm tired of doing it my way, God. That's what it calls to be a Christian. Come in my life and take control. Most of you maybe have done that. If you haven't, do it right now. Just, God, I'm tired. You have to say it out loud. Just say it in your heart and let God come into your life. But how about that second part? I want to ask you this Christmas, who needs your love? An all-inclusive love from you. It doesn't matter what they did to you. It doesn't matter how they treated you. You know, Uncle Joe. Remember Uncle Joe? I mentioned Uncle Joe last week. You know, that uncle, that maybe that coworker, maybe that best friend from years ago, maybe that relative, that family member. Who do you need to have an all-inclusive love? Not a license to sin against you and to abuse you, but a love that's sacrificial and a love that's action. So this morning's message, I had two things I wanted to come out of this morning's message. It's an unbelievable love God has for you. Do you know it? Do you know God's unbelievable love? That baby in the manger is a call to a relationship with him. God, I'm tired of doing it my way. I want to do it yours. Come into my life and take control. But then I want to challenge you. Don't let it stop there. Who needs your love this Christmas? You know, as you're trying to figure out what to give somebody, maybe the only thing they really need is a little love. Just a little love. Who needs a little love? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. I thank you for your wisdoms and your truth. I thank you that the Christmas story is really a love story. Not simply a love story of Mary and Joseph, but a love story of God for us. That you love us. There's not a person sitting here, Lord, this morning, not a person in this place this morning, that you do not love. Thank you. You know, their heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you hadn't asked Jesus into your heart, do it right now, just right where you're sitting. If you've never, you know, like maybe you're like me, you never doubted God, always believed God, never questioned about God. I have doubts, but I always knew there was a God. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come to my life and take control. Do that right now. But probably many of you have a relationship that needs to be renewed, that needs to be mended. Maybe you want me to pray for you, that you can show all-inclusive, sacrificial, active love. I need to pray for you to be able to show it this Christmas. Would you just shoot your hand up and let me pray for you? Just shoot your hand up. Thank you. I see it. Thank you. I see it. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. I see those hands. Lord, you've seen the hands of these that want your love, that unbelievable love, to flow through them, not just to them, but through them to those that are about them. Lord, you know the one that is on their heart and their mind, whether it's family or a coworker or a broken relationship somewhere, Lord, that they want your love for them. Lord, give us wisdom, give us knowledge, give us compassion. Let us put ourselves aside. Let it be a sacrifice of us that we can show the love of God to those that we want to share it with, Lord. Encourage them, strengthen them, and then provide a receptive heart for the one that needs to receive it and the one that needs to share it, that the love of God will be seen this Christmas, not just in the manger, but in our homes. In every home, the love, the unbelievable love of God will flourish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.